Appreciate the worship this morning and song. And as we always say, we can move now into time of worshiping as we read and study God's Word. And I hope that you'll take your Bible this morning and listen intently. Just say it again. I so appreciate what was said this morning in the 9:30 hour and excited for what we're getting ready to hear now. Just another introduction for Brother Josh Corallo and his wife Rachel again, back teaching our children this morning. So pray for her. Pray for him as he preaches. He'll share just a little bit more, I think, about his testimony, about how he came from Oklahoma to East Asia and now serving in a second nation in East Asia. He's in Japan, and we're intimately acquainted with Japan, right? Some of us have went there, and some of us are related to folks who are there, and some of us always praying for some folks we love over there, giving their life for the gospel. And so, appreciate what Brother Josh said this morning again, but again, one of our missionaries with the International Mission Board, and I'm excited that he's here. Someone came from the IMB, our mission agency, in August to our church, and a couple of the folks here in the church were with me, and we were able to talk with somebody from the mission agency to say, what can we do to be more intimately acquainted with our missionaries? How can they come here? How can we help them? And so that was in the summer, and it was shortly after that, in the summertime, that I was able to connect with Brother Josh and his family. They're in Connecticut right now, and so made the trip over here from Connecticut to visit with us. And so it seems like it's been quite a long time. We've been planning on you coming, and excited to have him here. And so I hope that you'll give him your attention, and he can have liberty to share whatever you'd like to, brother. But we're excited you're here. We love you guys and glad to have a part in your ministry.
Well, good morning. My name is Josh, and my wife Rachel's back teaching the kids this morning, which she loves to do. She really, my wife was called to missions as a child, and so she feels very much compelled to be able to share the gospel with children, but then also be able just to plant seeds. Like, where would God want them to be in the future, and would he have them be intentional about being a missionary? And so she really enjoys teaching the kids, and so if you have a chance, after the service is over, you're welcome to say hello. Her name is Rachel. My two oldest kids are back in Connecticut this morning, preparing for their finals week. They're in high school, but they're taking college classes, and so we did not come as a family this morning. But so I became a believer when I was a freshman in college, and then after, just a few weeks after that, I had an opportunity to sign up to go on a mission trip to go overseas. And it was through going to Taiwan on that mission trip that God used in order to just get my heart's direction toward going to places in the world where people had never heard the gospel. And when I was 19 and became a believer, I actually didn't know there were places in the world like that. Like, I just, when if someone said 19, there are places in the world where people have never heard the good news or ever heard of Jesus, I would say, how is that possible? I grew up in rural Oklahoma where, you know, a town of 2,500 people had 17 churches. And the churches had a regular attendance. People just kind of switched churches, you know, every few years, people kind of changed to a different church. And my wife and I, I'm just trying to think about where I want to go before I get to the sermon. First, I just want to say thank you, because I know that you don't know us in before today, but you have supported us. 18 years with the International Mission Board. Your giving is what allows us to continue to be overseas. Us, with the couple that you saw on the screen today that are in Mozambique, and the other 3,500 or so missionaries who are around the world preaching the good news. Like, you have a part because you financially give and because you pray for missions. And so we just want to say thank you. It's a real honor today for me to be able to come to a church that gives and to praise, and just to say thank you and to be able to bring and preach the word to you today. So, I didn't realize it's kind of nice. Your stand here is magnetic, and so I like that. Flip it around again. Well, see, this is why you bring a paper copy with you. You know what I'm saying? Just in case technology doesn't go the way you think it should go. If you'll give me just a second. Well, if you would open your Bibles to John chapter 10, We're going to be looking at John chapter 10, verses 7 through 18 this morning, just a little bit. And while you're turning there, I will share a story with you. So nearly 18 years ago, my wife and I, we moved. We were flying over to East Asia, and we found out there was a people group in the southern part of the country we were moving to who had very little access to the gospel, no believers in this one section. We were looking at about a four-county section, and missionaries had not been there since 1937. And this is 2003. And so we were thinking, okay, no missionaries since 1937. We really want to be able to go out there, try to see if we can live there. But we didn't know anybody. We didn't know how we were going to live there long term. We didn't know how to get there. I mean, we didn't know anything. But we were young, no kids, two suitcases apiece. We were like, we're just going to go. And somebody said, just move to this town. It was about 4.5 hours away from the capital city. And so my wife and I, we land in the capital city, and we spend a day kind of getting over jet lag. And we say, okay, how are we going to make it out to this town? And so we spoke a little bit of Chinese at the time. My background is linguistics. My wife is international business. And so we're there, and we just start asking around, where should we go? And they say, oh, you need to go to this bus station. The bus station has buses that go to this town that you want to go to. But why would you ever want to move out to this town? It's so small. We were like, oh, we're just going out there just to see what it's like or whatever. And so we find the bus station. Buses leave every 30 minutes. So we're like, okay, what time should we buy a bus for? So we're like, okay, let's buy the 3 o'clock bus. It takes 4.5 hours to get there. We'll just see, you know, what it's like. So we get on the bus, not knowing anybody. We're just on this bus. We don't know, I mean, okay, so this is before smartphones, right? This is before Google, right? This is before you can book your hotel on, there was this thing called Lonely Planet. Has anybody ever heard of Lonely Planet, the travel guide book? There's a book called Lonely Planet, and it was like the travel book. It was like a China version of Lonely Planet. That's what you had. It told you maybe a few things about this town, a few things about that town. The place we were going to had no information whatsoever. So we're on the bus, and we meet a math teacher at this high school who was at the high school there in town. And we said, hey, we're going there. And he said, where are you going to stay? And we're like, we don't know where we're going to stay. He goes, oh, there's this hotel that's right across the street from the bus station exit. You ought to go there. It's a good hotel. It'll be a good price for you. We thought, okay, that's great. So we get off the bus. We go to the hotel, and we get checked in. In front of the hotel, excuse me, is a walking street. Now, walking street in where we live are kind of rare because cars can drive on the sidewalks and motorcycles can drive on the sidewalks. I mean, people just drive any which way they can to get around. But there's a walking street, no cars, no motorcycles allowed. But we're tired. And I'm thinking, it's late. You know, should we go out? We're like, but we're here. Like 1937. It's 2003. No missionaries have been here. We at least need to go out tonight and just go walk around the walking street. So we go walking down this walking street, and you know, the vast majority of people had only seen a face like this on TV. Right, so imagine you're walking down your hometown road, and suddenly you see somebody with like a different, completely different culture than you, different than the way you look. You know, what you're going to be a little bit surprised. Well, some people were so surprised they began to run away. Some people were so surprised that they were actually like, wow, look at the, and this is before smartphones, you know, before anything, so nobody's taking pictures of us or anything like that, but people were so surprised that there are some foreigners. We call ourselves foreigners because we lived in China for such a long time, but because they called us foreigners, they'd never seen anybody like this before. So we're walking down the street, and Robert, my friend Robert, well, he wasn't my friend at the time, but a young man named Robert comes up and starts talking to me, and he's like, you're a foreigner. I'm like, yeah, I'm a foreigner. He goes, you speak English. I'm like, yeah, I speak English. I was like, what's your name? He's like, my name is Robert. I'm like, well, that's great, Robert. What do you do? He's like, I'm a student at the college in the next town over. He was like, can I meet together with you to go practice English? And I was like, absolutely, let's do it. So we get together with Robert the next day just to practice some English and talk with him. His English was okay. And we began to talk, and we began to try to share part of the good news with him, to try to understand, does he believe in God? And what does he understand about sin? And what does he understand about the gospel? And over the course of about 3 days, we just began to explain the gospel to him, and Robert came to believe. And you're like, wow, that's amazing. You only meet this guy just a few days ago, and he comes to believe. I'm like, Robert, can you make a list of all the people that you know who are not Christians? And he was like, but that's everybody that I know. I don't know anybody who's a Christian. And I'm like, okay, great. We'll write down 20 of their names and circle 5 of them and invite them to come tomorrow. Let's have tea together with them because let's explain to them what you've decided to believe. He said, okay. So some friends come. We explain the gospel to them. And over the course of the next few days, 3 of them come to believe. And then one of them invited a few more friends. And over the course of the next 2 weeks, another 4 people come to believe. And we were like, wow, this is quite amazing. Missionaries have not been here since 1937. And yet, God had his sheep, right? Jesus had his sheep there in that place. They heard the voice of the Master through us, and they responded to the good news that they were hearing. So what I want to share with you this morning is from John chapter 10. Excuse me. I want to read John 10, 7 through 18, just to get us started this morning. Just read the whole thing. I enjoy reading the whole thing from beginning to end of the passage. So verse number 7. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches the sheep and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Let me pray for our time this morning. God, we thank you for your word that you've given to us in our language, in a language we can read. We have a Bible, we have a physical copy of our own Bible in a language, it's our language, and we have an education that we've received to be able to read your word, and that is a huge grace from you. And so we say thank you for it, and we pray that your word would be effective in our minds and in our lives today so that we can live in a way that's honoring and glorifying to you. Help us to enjoy you more through this time and to grow in love for you during this. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So first I want to look at the reality of the Good Shepherd. Jesus is very clear in this passage that he is going to lay down his life for the sheep so that they can be saved. When we look at verses 17 and 18, right, we see the phrase lay down. We see it 3 times in reference to sacrificing his own life for the sake of the sheep. And he is clear here in this section that no one takes his life from him, but that he lays it down of his own choosing. Jesus is not a victim of the religious leaders' hatred. He is not a victim of Pontius Pilate's cowardice. Right? He is not a victim of his disciples' abandonment. If we think back to Acts chapter 4, there's a section there when Peter and John had just been released from prison after they had been threatened by the religious leaders. And they gathered with the other believers and they were praying. And in that prayer, they say this particular line. They say, "For truly in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand," talking to God, they're praying, "to do whatever your hand and whatever your plan had predestined to take place." So the people who plotted against Jesus did so according to God's plan. God predestined that to happen before the foundation of the world. God the Father gave the authority, right, which is the power, which is the right, which is the command. He gave that authority to Jesus to lay down his own life. Our shepherd had authority over his own life, both to lay it down in sacrifice for the sheep and to take it up in order to be the first fruits from the resurrection. So the first thing I want us to see from this passage in John chapter 10 is that Jesus has the authority over his own life. No one else has authority over his life. The second thing I want you to see from this passage is that there is a necessity for Jesus. There was a necessity for him to lay down his life. In verses 7 through 10, Jesus calls himself the door for the sheep. That is, he is the door that no one else has been or ever will be. He is the door through which the sheep can enter and be saved. They will come out, right? They're able to go in, to go in and come out and find grain and pasture to graze. Anyone who came before Jesus, as well as anyone who comes after Jesus and tries to convince the sheep that they are the means by which to be saved, they are a thief and a robber. These people have not come to save life and give life to the sheep, Jesus says in verse number 10, but they've come to kill, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So it was necessary for Jesus to come because there's no other means by which people can be saved. But we have to ask the question, what did Jesus do for the sheep? Well, Jesus came to die in order to gather the sheep together. In verse number 11 through 15, we read that Jesus is the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus first contrasted himself with thieves and robbers and those who would harm the sheep. And now Jesus is contrasting himself with a hired hand, right? Someone who's just hired from the outside to watch the sheep. The shepherd owns the sheep and they are his. The shepherd is the one who truly cares deeply about the sheep. And so when danger comes, the shepherd himself will do everything he can to protect the sheep. But what does the hired hand do? Well, the hired hand runs away. He abandons the sheep. The sheep are scattered and unprotected, and the wolf ends up killing the sheep. But Jesus is our good shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep. He makes a statement in verse 14 through 15. He says this, I know my own, and my own know me. I think about that just for a second. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. So we have to ask the question, what does it mean that I know my own, and my own know me? Well, if we read earlier, we didn't read verse number 3 earlier, but if we read from John chapter 10, verse number 3, we read that the shepherd calls his own sheep by name, by individual name. This is a very intimate idea, right? That out of 7.8 billion people in the world, which is a lot, and out of the, who knows, 1.5 to 2 billion Christians, we just don't know how many Christians there are, our shepherd knows the name of every single sheep who is his. Right? We do not need an intermediary between us and our shepherd when our shepherd knows us by name. I don't need to go to anybody else in order to talk for them to talk to Jesus. I can talk to God directly myself. Jesus is the intermediary, but between us and God is only Jesus. He is our intermediary. He knows our name. And I wonder if you've ever thought about this morning, that God listens to the prayers of millions of people at the exact same second in thousands of languages around the world. I mean, that right there should go, well, I'm not even close to God at all because I can barely listen to one person sometimes in my own English language and pay attention long enough to figure out what they're trying to say. All right, here's God, millions of people praying to him in their own language. Right, in addition to Jesus knowing us by name, which is a very intimate idea, we know him by name. This, my own know me, implies that there is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. Why? Because his sheep know him. They know his name, but they know him. There are some people in the church, right, they believe that if someone hears the gospel and rejects it, those people will be damned. But anybody who never hears about the gospel, never hears about Jesus, as long as they never hear it and don't have a chance to reject it, they're fine. They get a second chance later on. But we don't find that in the scriptures. I did have a professor one time at a different university who said, missions is simply a way to damn people. Because if you don't preach the gospel to them, they will all either come to believe or, well, that was his point. He believed that. And when I read this in John chapter 10, my sheep, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. The implication here is that the unbiblical idea that people who've just never heard just will automatically be saved, I just have to reject that idea. Right? The shepherd knows his sheep and the sheep know the shepherd. This also implies that the idea that if we know the shepherd, right, there is no salvation outside of him. I know it's different than what I just, it seems nuanced, it seems similar to what I just said, but there is no salvation outside knowing our shepherd. All right, I'm going to pause there. So here we are. We hear that Jesus has authority, right? He has authority over his own life. He's the one who lays down his life. We see that it's necessary for Jesus to come. Why is that? Because he's the door for the sheep. Like, he's the one. I know my sheep know me. It's necessary for Jesus to come and to lay down his life. And so now I want you to try to understand, this is kind of where I'm driving to today, the impact, right? What's the impact of Jesus' life? Right, Jesus has brought reconciliation, but for whom? Well, this reconciliation, it's for Jesus' sheep and for God. So we have to ask the question, who exactly are Jesus' sheep? So, I talked about the necessity, we've talked about the authority and the necessity, and now we're talking about his impact this morning. Verse number 16, if you will, look at verse 16 for me. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. So there's an implication that we find in verse number 16, and the first one is that this fold, right, this phrase, this fold, refers to the nation of Israel at the time when Jesus was living there. So by saying, I have other sheep that are not of this fold, the implication was that there are sheep who did belong to the fold of Israel, that they were Israelites at the time. We can see that in the book of Acts, right? Peter preaches the gospel. 3,000 people come to believe in Jerusalem. And then get on further down the road, 5,000 people, right? And you get to Acts chapter, whatever it is, 18 or so. Paul and Barnabas are going back to give the gift that they've collected. And James is saying, look at how many brothers there are here. They're very zealous, right, for the gospel. Well, they're zealous for the law, but he calls them brothers in Christ. There were those from the fold of Israel who came to believe. They were his sheep, and they listened to his voice, and they follow him. Second, the truth that Jesus is giving here, right, this would be scandalous to the Jews, right? They were looking forward to the kingdom of God. You look at Acts chapter 1, Jesus is saying, Luke is saying, he's talking to them about the kingdom of God, and they're saying, so when are you going to restore to the kingdom to Israel? They're still not getting it, even Acts chapter 1, that the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of God are not synonymous. And Jesus is saying, it's not for you to know how all this is going to play out, but you are going to be my witnesses around the world. So when we look at this and we think, what were they thinking when they hear this in John chapter 10? It would be scandalous to think that, you mean there are those sheep that you have that are Gentiles? There are those people who are not Israelites who are going to belong to the same flock? Right? At that time, Jews were dominated by the Romans who were Gentiles, and the Jews were looking forward to a Messiah who would overthrow the Romans, reestablish the kingdom of Israel so that they could be in the top place. And from the beginning of the nation of Israel, they had, but if we think back, right, think back to the, there were people who did not belong to the nation of Israel, but were part of the nation of Israel because they were brought in. Think about the book of Ruth, right? Ruth was not an Israelite by birth, but she was able to be brought in. There were hints all out throughout all of the Old Testament that it's not just the nation of Israel that are Israelites. It's not just the children of Abraham who are Abraham's children. So Jesus was pointing forward to something different, right? Instead of non-Jewish sheep becoming part of the Jewish flock, which is what at the best they would have thought would have been happening, Jesus was pointing forward to a time when there would be one flock, one shepherd. And that flock would not be Jews and adopted in Jews, but rather when we look at Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle John is writing, and he says this. He says, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation and all tribes and all peoples and all languages around the world, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. Right? These are clearly Jesus believers. You're a picture of heaven. And they're crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." The picture that we have here is a multitude of people that the naked eye could not count. From different kinds of worship styles, different kinds of hairstyles, different kinds of skin color. I mean, there's no other phrase that John could have used to describe the scene that he's seeing except every tongue, tribe, and nation, because he's looking out, seeing the diversity of those who are around the throne. They were one flock, crying out with one voice. Right, and then we read in Revelation 7:17 this phrase, "For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd." Right, the Lamb is the shepherd here. Right, pointing to Jesus. He will guide them to springs of living water. So the shepherd here in verse number 17, right, is Jesus. It's our sacrificial Lamb. He will be the shepherd. There will be one flock and one shepherd, and that flock will be gloriously diverse, more diverse than what we experience on this earth. So Jesus says this. He says, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. I love this phrase because it shows Jesus' desire, it shows his intention, and it shows his will toward the sheep that are not yet part of the flock. And why do I love this idea that there are sheep not of this fold? I'm going to bring them in. They will listen to my voice. It's just because it's talking about you and me. I mean, unless, of course, any of you are Jewish. I mean, I'm not discounting that, right? If you are Jewish, then okay, fine, then you're in the, right? Maybe he's talking about you being this fold. But if you're not Jewish today, you're part of the not this fold category. And this is a great phrase because Jesus' intention for you is to bring you in, to make you part of the flock. Right? We are Gentiles. Our shepherd has purpose to bring us in. Because we are his, we will listen to his voice. Our shepherd has purpose to do so. He calls us by name, right? He knows us. He calls us by name. He leads us out. We follow him. He gives us abundant life. He protects us from thieves and robbers who would only want to harm us. Right? All of this is promised to the sheep. I think what I'd like to ask this morning is, are you one of his sheep? Right, these are the promises for the sheep, for those who he has called. I know my own, and my own know me. Right, the good news is only good news if you understand the bad news. Right, if I tell you I've got a new cure for a certain kind of, let's say my dad has Parkinson's. If I say we've got a cure for Parkinson's, it reverses whatever breakdowns happen in the brain, could totally be great. That's great news. That's fantastic news for me. It's even better news for my dad because he understands the bad news. He sees the outer body wasting away day by day, but the spirit being renewed day by day. But if you don't have Parkinson's and you know no one who has Parkinson's, and I say, we've got this revolutionary technology that now, like this medicine that can help someone with Parkinson's, you're like, that's great. Because it's not good news to you. It's just news. So the bad news is that every single person is born dead. You are living dead people. According to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, because of sin, every single person who has not been born again by God is dead, even though they live because of sin. And because you're born dead in your sin, and God is a judge who is just and righteous, you deserve to be punished for that. That's the nature of it. But yet, God, because he loved us, right, he sent Jesus to be the sacrificial lamb who takes on the punishment for our sin so that if we believe in him, we can have eternal life. That's the good news. If you don't believe in the bad news, if you don't believe that you're someone born dead in sin, if you don't believe that you have sin, the good news is just news and it's not effective for you whatsoever. It's until you realize that God is a holy and righteous God who you don't even deserve to have the breath that you have at this very second. You don't even deserve it. When we see him in a proper light, we see ourselves in the proper light, man, the good news is truly glorious. So today, right, the voice of the shepherd is calling to you because you are here. In verse number 9, 10:9, we read it earlier. John chapter 10, verse 9 says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. If anyone, you realize the offer of salvation is given to all, regardless. The offer of salvation is given to everyone without caveat. So today, are you the anyone who has yet to go through the door and be saved? If so, I would truly plead with you to consider whether or not you have come to believe and to really think about it. And then to repent and then to believe. And if today you choose, you say, yes, I think this may be me, someone who has not truly repented and believed because I see my life, it's not lining up with what the Bible says someone who's a Jesus follower is supposed to be like. My life looks different than that. I would just encourage you today, talk with your pastor after the service is over. I met the associate pastor as well. Talk with these men. I mean, you talk with me as well. I'd be happy to talk with you more. So when the shepherd calls, his sheep respond by faith. And his sheep also make his voice known as his ambassadors and as his proclaimers. And so in our last few minutes, I want to encourage you from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, first off. Second Corinthians 1-5. If you need encouragement as a believer in sharing your faith, 2 Corinthians 1-5 is the passages. That's the section to go through. Because 2:17 starts off like this. I think it's 2:16, 2:17. It starts off saying, "For God is leading us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us He spreads the knowledge of knowing Him." To those who are perishing, we smell like death. And to those who are being saved, we smell like life. That is an amazing thought, that the same knowing Christ smell has two opposite reactions. To the world and to those who are being saved, to those who are not being saved, to those who are perishing, you smell like death. What does death smell like? It is repulsive. I remember going to an apple orchard. I mean, I didn't even know apple orchards was a thing in Connecticut. We go to an apple orchard to go pick apples. It was kind of late in the season, and you're walking around, and I kind of like feel like this like sickly sweet smell. I can't figure out what it is. And there are all these apples that have fallen off the tree. They're laying at the bottom of the tree, and they're dead and they're rotting. It's like this kind of like, it was like attractive because you're like, oh, that apple smells good. And you're like, man, what is that nasty stench from the things coming from the ground, right? There was this report, there was life on the tree, there was death on the ground. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2 should give you great encouragement because as you're in your knowing Christ, you will smell a certain way to the world. You will not smell neutral. If people reject you, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Christ in you. So then you keep reading in 2 Corinthians, and you get to... I mean, there's just so many things that we could say here, right? You get to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, right? Verse number 14, "For we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with him and present us with you." Right, then you get to verse number 16. "We do not give up, even though our outer person is being destroyed. Our inner person is being renewed day by day." There's confidence there. Right, for verse number 17, "For our momentary light affliction." Right, verse number 17 says what? Momentary light affliction. Who are we reading here? We're reading Paul the Apostle. Beaten with a whip 3 times. Shipwrecked. Snake bitten. Left for dead. And this doesn't even talk about some of the stuff he endures in the book of Acts. Eventually he's killed for the gospel. He calls it momentary light affliction. I don't know if I can call being whipped 40 times minus 1, so 39 lashes. I don't think I can call that light and momentary affliction. Right, but he says, for our momentary light affliction is producing for us an abundantly, absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. Right, so we do not focus on what is seen. Right, when you see your friends, when you see your coworkers, when you see your grandchildren, when you see your grandparents, you don't focus on what is seen. We focus on what is unseen. Because what's seen, that's temporary. But what's unseen, that's eternal. We'll just skip ahead. Right, chapter 5, verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us. For we have reached this conclusion, if one died, then all died, and he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, amen, but for the one who died for them and was raised. Right, we're saying, my body's wasting away. My spirit's being renewed every single day. I'm enduring all this affliction that would come my way, but yet it is Christ working in me. There's an eternal weight of glory that's out there one day that I'm waiting for. I'm pursuing, I should say, for the love of Christ compels me. I no longer live for myself. And then we get to verse number 16. So from now on, I don't think of anybody from a worldly perspective anymore. I don't think of them from a worldly perspective. I'm going to think of them as an eternal perspective, someone made in God's image, who is going to face judgment one day. And either because of the righteousness of Christ that they have believed in, they will be saved, or they've not believed, and they will be condemned to hell forever. I look at people. When I walked around China, the town that we lived in, I would walk around and try to look at people and say, I can't focus on what's seen. I've got to focus on what's unseen. And I mean, there would be times I would just be just tears streaming down your eyes because you know everybody you're passing is not a believer. Every single person. So then we get to verse number 17, excuse me. So, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. Everything is from God who has reconciled us to himself. Right, here we go. Right, if you are one of his sheep, I want to encourage you with this passage right here that we're about to read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God has reconciled us to himself. We're starting in verse 18. Is that right? I don't have my glasses on, so I'm a little bit fuzzy. Right, God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Do you hear the both sides of it? He has reconciled you to himself, and he's given you the ministry of reconciliation. That is, we are now ambassadors for Christ. Christ, God has chosen to make his appeal to the world through us. I wouldn't choose me. I wouldn't choose me. You're probably great people. I wouldn't choose a lot of you either, right, if I'm God. But God has chosen to use the church, for the church to be the means through which the gospel goes forth, right? An ambassador is someone who serves as a messenger to a group of people that are not their own. Think about what an ambassador does. An ambassador doesn't promote their own interests, but they just serve and they advocate. They serve the one who sent them, and they advocate for the interest of the one that sent them. And the interest of the one who has sent us is that we would be the ones to appeal to the world. Be reconciled to God. God has made our sinless shepherd to take the punishment for our sin so that we might be made righteous, to live in God's presence forever. God has reconciled us to himself, and now we are his ambassadors with a specific ministry of reconciling the world to God. God has chosen. I know I keep saying the same thing, but I'm trying to, you say what you're going to say, and then you say it again. I'm going to say it one more time. God has chosen for us to be the means by which his message goes forth into the world for reconciliation between mankind and God. Right, we're called to be ambassadors, and we're also called to be, in that ambassadorial role, proclaimers. And why are we called to be proclaimers of the good news? Like, why do we need to proclaim? It's because God has chosen. We think about Romans chapter 10, verse 17, right? It says that faith to believe, My background is Bible translation, and so I'm not taking any liberty with the scripture, but sometimes I like to explicate, right, or to explain what it means through translation. This is what verse 17 means, 10:17. Faith to believe in Romans chapter 10. Faith to believe comes from hearing the proclaimed message about Jesus. Faith to believe comes from hearing the proclaimed message about Jesus. That means if people don't hear the good news, since that's the way God has chosen to grant them faith, people won't come to believe. And you go, but wait, hold on. Won't his sheep hear his voice? Yes, they will. But what if they don't hear it? Well, they're going to hear the good news. Well, right, it kind of seems like this, like, well, what if they don't hear what they're going to hear? Are his sheep going to hear? They will hear his voice, and they will follow him. God has chosen that the proclamation about reconciliation happen through those who have already been reconciled. So if you've been reconciled to God, the voice of the shepherd is calling you today to be a reconciler, to be an ambassador, to be a proclaimer of the good news right where you are. So for some of you, it's true. Your ambassadorial role may take you to places like Mozambique. It may take you to Japan. Right? Remember the picture, right, of all the tongues, all the tribes, all the nations we get from Revelation chapter 7. There are sheep living in places right now where there are no ambassadors. No one is there proclaiming the good news. God could be calling you to be one of those people to go and be an ambassador in those places. But for some of you, your ambassadorial role means you'll stay in your hometown. It means that you'll still be involved with the global flock. You'll be praying for missionaries. You'll be supporting financially. You may even be someone one day who's actually actively trying to recruit other people to go as missionaries because you're trying to kind of educate the church on what it means to be an ambassador, to be a proclaimer out in the world among people groups that have never heard the good news. Right, there is one word that can sum up the role of an ambassador and as a proclaimer, and it's intentionality. Right, for some of you, for most of you, I should say, your role as an ambassador is right here. It's right here where you live. Your role as a proclaimer is right here. Intentionality is the word. When you look at the relationships around you that God has put in your life and you think about this next week, how can you move any of your relationships forward in depth and trying to understand them and try to understand their worldview, understand what do they believe about God? What do they believe about mankind? What do they believe about sin? What do they believe about the gospel? You have to develop a relationship with people in order to understand those things. So intentionality this week is maybe what God is calling you to be. It may mean you decide that, you know, I don't know if it's going to snow this week here, but it looks like it's going to snow in Connecticut. Maybe you're going to go over and shovel somebody's sidewalk that you wouldn't normally shovel their sidewalk. Maybe you might go over and just do some act of kindness with them just to have a door into the gospel, into relationship so that you can share the gospel one day. So my challenge for you today is for your ambassadorial role to include being faithful right here where God has put you today. There are people around you who are his sheep. They need to hear the good news. They will hear. They will listen to him. They will listen to him through you and your proclamation. Jesus came to die to gather all his sheep from around the world. And so let us be a part of that gathering through our proclamation. Let me pray for us today. Our Father, we give you thanks. Even though we see ourselves, we are the means by which you've chosen for the good news to go forth. That's very humbling. And we give you thanks that in the past you used others in our lives to bring us to the point of hearing the good news. If someone had not proclaimed it to us, God, we wouldn't believe. But we have believed because you sent someone out. And we're thankful. And we pray that we would be faithful this week to be those who proclaim, to be intentional in those lives around us where people are not yet believers. We pray, Father, that you would grant us confidence that you are leading us in triumphal procession and that through us you're spreading the knowledge, you're spreading the fragrance of knowing Christ. God, I pray specifically that light from your sheep would be strong this week and go out to the community. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.